Good afternoon, everybody. It's great to see you all here today. There are a few, obviously, not with us today. I think there's a couple of bugs and things doing the rounds, and a couple of people are away. So we're a bit thinner on the ground than usual, but nevertheless, it is wonderful to be able to come and worship God here with you all today. There's a few notices that I just want to go through before we begin. Everything's in the bulletin, but I just want to highlight a couple of things. Colin wants to apologize. He forgot to bring the invitation cards, the prayer for one card. So they're in the bulletin, but they're not here. The announcement's in the bulletin. Yeah, sorry, but the actual cards are not here. They'll be here next week, so please do watch out for them. On the back of that, we do have our carols at the castle next Sunday evening, so please do be in prayer for that, and please do come along. And also, what I want to do this Christmas season is I want to challenge everybody in the congregation to invite one person to any of our services. It doesn't matter who they are, it doesn't matter if they say yes or if they say no, but I would love to see people just asking the question. There was some statistics that I shared on the Facebook page this week. I don't know if you saw them, but 86% of people who start going to church go because a friend invited them. So that's what we need to be doing. That's how I think we are best to reach people, especially in our context and our communities. You know, people, some of you have lived here a long time. You know a lot of people. You have great friendships, so it's a good time to start inviting. And it doesn't have to be a particularly eloquent invite. It could just be a simple thing saying, look, we have a carol service this Sunday night. Would you like to come along with me? That's all you have to do. I would love to see that. And even if we get five new people who come and who start coming to our services, even one person would be a great and glorious thing. So there's that. You are all invited to come along on Advent evenings to Colin and Barbara's home after the evening services when we have one to sing more carols and enjoy some refreshments there. So please do come along to those. We were delighted with our carol service in Glenelg last Sunday evening. The hall was full. I got to meet some new people from the community. The singing was great. The refreshments were great. I think it was a really good and encouraging time, and we managed to raise £137 towards the Bethany Christian Trust. So we're very grateful to God for that, and thank you for your prayers, and thank you for coming if you're able to join us for that. And I do just want to remind folks that our prayer meeting has now switched to the mornings before our service, to allow more people to come. So please do come along and join us in prayer for just half an hour before the service. It's really refreshing, it's really uplifting, and it's always good to be in prayer with God's people. I'd say everything is in the bulletin, so please do check it and read through it and make yourself aware of everything that is happening. We'll worship God then together, friends, with a call to worship this morning from Psalm 18. You'll find the words on the front of your bulletin if you'd like to read along, and then we'll sing Psalm 103. So Psalm 18 from verse 30. As for God, his way is perfect. The Lord's word is flawless. He shields all who take refuge in him. For who is God besides the Lord? Who is the rock except our God? It is God who arms me with strength and keeps my way secure. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He causes me to stand on the heights. He trains my hands for battle. My arms can bend a bow of bronze. You make your saving help my shield, and your right hand sustains me. Your help has made me great. We are so thankful for the help of the Lord, without whom we would not be here today. We'll sing then together as we begin our service from Psalm 103 from the Sing Psalms version, page 135 of our books, Psalm 103. And we'll be singing verses 1 to 11, so the first three verses. stanzas of Psalm 103. Praise God, my soul, with all my heart. Let me exalt his holy name. Forget not all his benefits. His praise, my soul, in song proclaim. We'll stand and sing together to the praise of God.
Praise God, my soul,
with all my heart. Let me exalt his holy name. Forget not all his benefits. His praise, my soul, in song proclaim. The Lord forgives you all your sins and heals your sickness and distress. Your life he rescues from his unending stores of good, so that just like the eagle's strength, your youthful vigor is renewed. The Lord is known for righteous acts and justice to downtrodden ones. To Moses he
some time now in prayer, friends. Let us come before the throne of grace. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank you so much for this day that we can all be here today. We thank you for your goodness, and we thank you for your love, and we thank you for your mercy and for your grace. And we thank you, Father, that you have brought us here today, that we are able to be gathered together, that we are able to worship you, that we are able to sing, we are able to pray, we are able to proclaim to the world your birth, your death, your resurrection, your ascension, and that you are coming again, O Christ. And we pray, Father, that we would be bold this season, bold to proclaim the gospel, bold to proclaim Christ, bold, Lord, to show this dying world the hope of Christ, the love of Christ, the joy of the gospel. Lord, it's the best news any of us could ever have. And the world is crying out for good news. Help us, Lord, to do our small part in sharing that news with the people. We pray, Father, that you would ignite our hearts today, that you ignite the hearts of our towns, our villages, our nation, that the world and the people in them would see Christ, would love him, would serve him, would turn to him, would trust in him and be saved. We would love to see a revival in our time of men and women, boys and girls getting down on their knees in faith and repentance and trusting in Christ. And we know, Lord, that you can do this. You've done it so often in the past. And so, Lord, we pray that you would ignite our nation on fire with the gospel and the love of Christ. For that is the only way that we can have hope in this world. And it's the only way we can see some of the damage that we have noticed being done to our nation, to our culture, being undone, is if folk turn to Christ. So we pray for that today, especially this season, as we commemorate the birth of your Son. May we do what we can in proclaiming him. We are aware, Father, of how unstable our world is, of how our governments can be, and how war can so easily break out. So we pray for this world. We pray for peace. We pray for Israel and Palestine and Lebanon and Russia and Ukraine. We pray for South Korea. We pray for Germany. We pray for France. We pray for Syria. Lord, there are so many more places we are needing to pray for your peace to come, for your Son to be loved. And so, Lord, we pray that you would do that today, that you would bring peace to the world, that you would bring peace to our brothers and sisters in nations where they are persecuted, where they are harmed, where they are threatened, where they are killed for proclaiming you, for following you. May their faith, may their boldness, may their strength be an example to us all, and may they be given freedom from their suffering. We do remember our leaders, our politicians, our king. Lord, be with them. May they know you and your love and your gospel today. Be with us then, we pray, and strengthen us. If we're tired, if we're struggling, if we're weary, Lord, bless us and help us. In Jesus' precious name we ask it. Amen. That's great. Well, we'll be in song again now together, friends. We'll be singing together now from Psalm 84, from the Scottish Psalter, from page 338, so the traditional version of the psalm. Psalm 84, page 338. And we'll sing verses 1 to 5. How lovely is thy dwelling place, O Lord of hosts to me, the tabernacles of thy grace. How pleasant, Lord, they be. Let's stand and sing together. Well, we'll be turning now together to the Word of God. And this week again, we have two readings. We'll be reading first from Luke chapter 1 and then from Matthew chapter 1 as we look at the next two figures from the Nativity story. So we'll begin with Luke chapter 1 and we'll be reading from verse 26 through to 38. These are familiar words this time of year. We will probably hear them read a few times. But they are encouraging, they are strengthening, and they are the living word of God. So let's hear them together now. And may God give us the ears to hear his word. So Luke chapter 1 from verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." And then the angel left her. And then we'll be turning next to Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 1. And we'll be reading from verse 18 of Matthew chapter 1. You'll find that one on page 965. So from Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means "God with us." When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Amen, and may God richly bless to all of us today this reading from his words. All right, we don't have many boys and girls out with us today, but we should have enough if everybody comes and gives us a hand as we continue to kind of fill out our little nativity display here. So I'm going to need some help. That's great. So we've got, who have we got already in our little stable? We've got, do you remember who we've got?
Adam.
It's not Adam and Eve. It's
Adam.
Not Adam and Joseph. It's, Joseph is there, but who's with Joseph? He's not there yet, but he'll be there soon.
Herod the angel, and we've got Mary, that's right, and the donkey. Now we're hearing there was a good discussion about a donkey last week. If I say there was a donkey in the Nativity, there was one, right? Okay. No. Although there is a one in the story, I don't think you could expect a 9-month pregnant lady to walk 100 miles across the desert, so I'm pretty sure she had transport. So the donkey was probably the most likely one. But anyway, we're moving on. So this week, we're going to talk about some of the other people who came to see the birth of Jesus. Although Jesus isn't there yet, can you remember who the first people were that the birth of Jesus was revealed to?
Yes.
The shepherds. Bang on. So that's who we're going to be putting in our display today. So we have quite a few things. So we should have a shepherd. So there's shepherd number one. Thomas, you can do shepherd number one. Right? And there. Again, we don't know how many there were. We just made a few, or Claire made a few. And just put it outside for now. There we go. Then do you want to do a shepherd? Good job. Three shepherds. We'll do shepherd two. Here we go. There's another one. Mary Ann, we've got a special one for you. Remember who came and spoke to the shepherds and told them what happened?
Angel.
Remember who it was, Mary Ann?
Angel.
Thomas is helping you.
Angel.
It was an. Did you say?
Angel.
No, you're going to be shy.
Angel.
Was it an angel? Yeah, another angel came and spoke to the shepherds. Do you want to put the angel down? Do you want to put it on top of the other one?
Oh, yeah, okay.
Good job, sir. Angel came, but it wasn't just one angel. We'll look at that in a minute. We also have some sheep. Sir, who wants to put some sheep out?
Yeah,
you have little happy sheep number one. You can have happy sheep number two. You can have happy sheep number three. No, put them in the shepherds. They're not flying sheep. There we go. Lots of happy sheep with the shepherds. Now, there was one angel came and shared the good news with the shepherds, but can you remember what else happened? Was it just one angel?
No, two angels.
I don't think it was just two.
Three?
It was more than three.
Do you remember
what happened in the sky?
Seven!
We don't have a number exactly. But what happened in the sky, do you remember? There was a lot of angels, and what were they doing in the sky? They were
flying?
Oh, yes. What did we just do a minute ago?
We told the shepherds.
We were singing. Yeah, and that's what the angels were doing. There was a whole choir of angels in the sky, and they were singing. And they were singing glory to God. Can you remember the words they were singing? You get special bonus points if you remember what they were singing. Remember, you're a bit bigger. Don't worry about it. They were singing glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace among those with whom He is pleased. So they were singing and they were proclaiming the good news birth of Jesus to the shepherds. So they had, you know, the best musical show performance in history, and it was just shown, to a few simple shepherds, which I think is pretty cool. So there we go. Hopefully they'll not fall down. So there we go. So we're building up our story, aren't we? We've got Mary and Joseph, and we've got the shepherds, and we've got some angels. So we'll have to think about who's going to come next week and see what happens there. So we'll pray, and then we'll let you get off to your groups together.
So, Lord, we thank you for the shepherds who came to see the birth of the new king. We thank you for the angels who proclaimed it and who sang to your praise and to your glory. And may you bless the children as they go off to their groups shortly, and bless their leaders. And may they love you and come to serve you today. Be with us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Fantastic. So don't be distracted by the nice display, everybody. We still have a lot to get through today. But we'll sing now together again. We opened our service of worship with some words from Psalm 18. And now we're going to sing some verses from the same psalm, Psalm 18, from verse 21 in the same psalm. So you'll find it on page 20 of your psalm books. So these are the few verses leading up to the ones that we read earlier. Psalm 18, verse 21. I have kept the ways of God. From him I have not turned away. I have not strayed from his decrees. His statutes ever with me stay. We'll stand then and sing once more together.
For I have kept the
continuing our Advent study now, and as we look through some of the people who were there at the first nativity. So we're looking this week, I think obviously, at Mary and Joseph. You remember last week we looked at two very different groups of people. We looked at the shepherds and the wise men, the contrast between them, how one was rich and one was poor. One was respected, the other despised. One was Jew, and one was Gentile. And yet we saw how God still spoke to both of these people despite their backgrounds. This week we're going to look at probably the most famous characters in the Nativity story after, of course, Jesus himself. And there is... these two people are well known and well loved and also well fought over. If you're familiar with any school nativity play, you'll know there's always a battle to see who's going to play Joseph, who's going to play Mary, who's going to be the starring characters. Church history has also venerated these two characters. But we are looking at them today because they are normal people. That is really the focus of the Bible story when it comes to the Nativity, that they were just normal, regular people who God used to do extraordinary things. Church history has unfortunately elevated Mary in certain context to a position of authority, of power and status that she doesn't have, that she doesn't desire, and that she doesn't deserve either. We need to talk about this because it is an issue for some of our brothers and sisters in different contexts. I've heard some things where Mary has been placed on an equal footing to Jesus, or sometimes even greater. And we need to be wary that we do not do the same thing. And yet we do acknowledge that Mary was blessed, that Mary was special, that Mary was chosen by God for a particular task. But that she wasn't blessed or special in and of herself for any particular reason other than that God chose her to bear his son. Her blessedness, her specialness, her goodness all come from God, and we need to remember that. And of course we cannot forget Joseph. He played an important part in the story, although he practically vanishes after Jesus' childhood. We don't hear much from him again apart from the incident at the temple when Jesus was a young boy. So why he disappears, we do not know. We're not told, but it's likely that he had perhaps died by the time Jesus had reached adulthood. So we don't hear as much about Joseph as we do about Mary, but he was important nevertheless, and God had an important job for him to do also. So here we have Mary and Joseph, and we'll look at their stories together now. So firstly, we're going to look at three things. We're going to consider Mary the wife, and then Joseph the husband, and then parents together. So we have our reading then first from Luke's Gospel, the first reading that we had from Luke chapter 1 and verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." But the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." And then the angel left her. It's a wonderful story, a wonderful part of salvation history. I want us to consider this story a little bit just now. Firstly, I want to consider who's writing it. We have Luke's Gospel. Luke was the writer of this, and Luke wrote this Gospel as a historian. He was a doctor by trade, but he was an educated man, a clever man, and he was also a historian. And so he was very careful and how he wrote his accounts. He would speak to witnesses. He would gather testimony from those who were there or those who had spoken to people who were there. He did the very best he could to make sure his sources were genuine, were trustworthy, were reliable. And this encounter that we are told here in Luke chapter 1 reveals to us, I think, that Mary herself was one of those witnesses whom Luke spoke to. Because consider what we've just heard. We have just heard a private encounter between an angel of the Lord and Mary herself. And she is telling this story to Luke, who has written it for us. Mary, the wife of Joseph, the mother of God, has given us her testimony here. She told Luke what happened to her all those years ago. She recounted the events of the angel who had spoken to her. And then, inspired by the Holy Spirit, Luke wrote these words down for us to read and trust today. Luke has also just been telling us about the announcement of the birth of Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist, to Zechariah and Elizabeth. Both of them were old. Elizabeth was barren. She was unable to conceive. His birth was a miraculous birth. And Mary's response is similar to Zechariah's. Both met the angel Gabriel. But there is a difference between the two also. When Zechariah saw the angel Gabriel, if you remember the story, he was startled and gripped with fear. Mary, we're told, was greatly troubled. I mean, I think it's pretty obvious why. Both encountered an angel of the Lord, a scary business. Both of them were troubled. I think it's only fair. But the two of them are quite different. We have Mary, who was a young girl in her early to mid-teens. And then we have Zechariah, who was an old man, who had served in the temple many years and who had been chosen on that day to go into the Holy of Holies to bring the incense. Mary was betrothed to her future husband, Joseph. She was unmarried, but she was promised. There was an agreement, there was a contract. She was a young virgin. She was a totally normal young Jewish girl living in Nazareth, just having a normal life. Well, one might expect an angel to appear before a high priest or somebody with a high religious kind of involvement. Here we have the angel Gabriel, the angel of the Lord, standing before this normal young girl. And she was troubled, understandably so. In fact, if you read any of the accounts where an angel of God is standing before someone or comes before someone or speaks to them, their messengers are always filled with some kind of fear or trembling or uncertainty. And they also become aware, I think, of their inherent unworthiness. Because even though you're speaking to an angel, you're speaking to a messenger, you are afraid to come anywhere near God. Because we know we're not God. We know we're not perfect. We know we've made mistakes. We know we are unworthy. We know we are sinners. And to encounter one who is close to God, who is close to his holiness, who is close to his perfection, leaves us awestruck. Leaves us kind of fully aware, troubled at our own sin, and yet amazed at the holiness of God. And yet, what is the first thing that these messengers nearly always say when they come and speak to a lowly person like us? Do not be afraid. Mary, too, is comforted. Do not be afraid. You have found favor with God. Not that you've done anything special to earn his favor, but God has instead given you his grace. God has chosen you to bear his son. And here we have Mary, a simple, normal girl, who was given the most holy task of any woman in history, to give birth to the Son of God. And this was the message. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. But what's Mary's response? How is this to be? Zachariah's response as well. How is this to be? My wife is old and unable to bear children. I am old. How is this to be? And Mary too. How is this to be? I am a virgin. I've never been with a man. How can I conceive? How can I give birth? The things that need to happen haven't happened. Zachariah's story is very similar to that of Abraham's. If we go back way to the book of Genesis. Both of them were old men. Their wives were old. They passed the time of life for giving birth, having children. Mary's problem was the exact opposite, really, in that, yes, she was of age, but she did not have a husband. She was betrothed, but she wasn't yet fully married, and she'd never been with a man. Gabriel understands this, and so he tells her what's going to happen. He tells her, the Holy Spirit will come on you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. This birth is going to be supernatural. It's not going to be normal. You will not need a man, because the power of God, the Holy Spirit, is going to do what needs to be done. The miracle is going to be performed by God. This child will not be conceived through the normal biological process that we know, that we go through, that we were conceived by. And yet he would be born in exactly the same way. He would be carried to full term in pregnancy in the same way. He will be born in the same way. And yet it is the virgin birth that makes Jesus different from all humanity. In that he did not have a human father. That his conception was miraculous and was done by the power of the Holy Spirit. As one scholar says, this was a miracle in the strictest sense of all. It was an act that only God could bring to pass, that God alone could bring something out of nothing, life out of death, fertility from a barren woman and a virgin birth. Yeah, we know the story well, but it's always good to remind ourselves of things that we think we know very well. Jesus was coming. He'd been prophesied for a long time. The prophecy was now being fulfilled, and it is Mary who was chosen to be the one to deliver him into this world. And it's her response to this news that I find extremely remarkable when you consider the story. Remember Zachariah again, he was told by the angel his wife was going to have a son, and he didn't believe him. And what happened? For the whole 9 months of Elizabeth's pregnancy, he was unable to speak. He was struck dumb. He was a wise old priest, and he didn't believe God's messenger. But here we have Mary, a young girl, no social status, very little importance to the world. She says these remarkable words. I am the Lord's servant. May your words to me be fulfilled. Just think about that for a minute. Think about how amazing this statement is. That Mary, as humble as she is, decides to fully submit to the will of God, knowing it could bring her shame, knowing it could end her betrothal, knowing it could leave her alone in a hostile world, yet she says, I am your servant. To be literal, says, I am the Lord's slave. I am yours. Do with me what you will. If this is what God wants to do, then I will do it. Jesus' birth was not, I don't think, conditional in her consenting. She didn't have to say yes. God didn't say, if you say yes, this is what's going to happen. The angel said, this is happening. And she recognizes this. She knows that she is God's. She knows that she belongs to him. She knows that he can do with her as she pleases. And she accepts this. Compare this to the philosophy of the day. And this goes right against what we are taught now in our culture as children. You know, the idea of you are the only one who has power over you. You know, the whole, it's my body, my choice, that I get to decide what I do with my life. Nobody can force anything upon me. Nobody has any choice bar me. And not just the women, but men as well. We have that same selfishness thrust upon us. That, you know, it's my choice what I do with my life, or how I live my life, of what I do. And yet, that is not true. Not for anybody. Everybody and everything, everyone belongs to God. We forget that, don't we? You and me, my children, your grandchildren, all of us belong to God. And I think it's very noteworthy that Jesus' life begins with his mother submitting to the will of God. And his life ends with him doing the similar thing and saying similar words in the Garden of Gethsemane. Not my will, but yours be done. Acceptance of the will of God. These things marked the life of Mary. Submission, faith, humility, and trust. And she didn't get everything right all of the time. There were times when maybe she had forgotten the promises of God. Remember when Jesus is performing miracles and his family are concerned. They think he's gone mad. He's gone crazy. Saying all these weird things. Doing all these weird things. And they go and try and pull him out of the situation. Try and make him see sense. Didn't get everything right all of the time. 100% of the time. And yet she had the faith. She had the humility. She had the trust to submit to the will of God, even though what was going to happen was a frightening thing for her. So that's Mary, the wife. And then we have Joseph, the husband, which leads us to our reading in Matthew's Gospel. It's again Matthew chapter 1. From verse 18, this is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to his son, and he gave him the name Jesus. So again, we have Joseph and Mary, and they were pledged to be married. But this isn't like an engagement that we have today in modern times in our culture. This binding agreement was a legally binding contract. It was an agreement between the two families, signed and sealed, that these two will be married when the time came. And so for either party to do something to break that contract, in this case, committing adultery, would basically require a divorce, which is what Joseph is considering here. He has no idea what's happened at the beginning of the story. All he knows is the woman who is supposed to become his wife is pregnant, and he had nothing to do with it. So somebody must have been involved. Somebody has done something. And so he did what he knew he ought to do, to break off the engagement, to divorce Mary. And he would have been well within his rights, legally speaking, to call Mary out publicly, to denounce her in front of the community, saying that she had violated their agreement, she had committed adultery, she had sinned against God and against him, and the penalty for doing so would have been her death by stoning. That's the harsh reality of the day. But when God chose Joseph to be the adopted father of Jesus, he chose well. We hear that Joseph was faithful to the law. He knew what the law required. He knew what he had to do. And yet he did not want to expose Mary to public disgrace. So he had in mind to divorce her quietly. You know, he was a decent man. He knew what he had to do, and yet he had compassion. The law gave a way for a divorce to be done quietly, privately, with just two witnesses. Mary could have then been spared the shame of public scandal. She could have maybe moved away, started again without prying eyes. Joseph was a carpenter. We know he was a well-respected member of his community. He wasn't rich or particularly powerful, but he was a valuable member. Craftsmen, you know, carpenters, blacksmiths, all these people were important. People needed them. They were pillars, their community. People needed carpenters to build their houses, to maintain them, to repair them when they were damaged, to make farming equipment, to build furniture, many, many things. They were very valued members in a community. It was and it is today a valuable skill. If you can build something with wood, you are always going to have work. He was a decent man. The NIV we have here calls him righteous man. Righteous maybe in a spiritual sense or religious sense, but it could also just mean he was a merciful man. I think it probably means both, that he was faithful to God and as faithful to his law as he could be, and he was fair and he was just in the way he treated Mary. I think when he discovered that this young girl he is basically legally married to has become pregnant, you can only imagine what was going through his head. She'd never made any accusations against anyone that we know. She never, you know, made an argument that she was assaulted or anything like that. No one forced themselves upon her. But here she was with child, and something had to happen. Maybe she had told Joseph the story of the angel, but maybe he didn't believe her. Maybe she tried to explain, but the look on his face was just so devastating that she couldn't get the words out. Maybe she just couldn't speak at all. Maybe they didn't even speak at all. Maybe it was just all dealt with between the families, between a third person. We don't know. But what we do know is that he was probably very hurt, and so does what anyone would do. He tries to end the relationship, but in a good way, in the best way that he possibly can. But then God steps in, because God has other plans. After he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." Here, Joseph, like Mary, is treated to something very special. He was given a special revelation by God. And for him, I suspect, probably the best news he could have heard that day, because not only had Mary not been unfaithful, she hadn't broken the contract, she hadn't gone off with another man, she hadn't betrayed him. Not only that, but the child she was carrying was from God. He was to be the Messiah. He would save their people from their sins. So therefore, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. Do not be afraid to adopt this boy as your own. It is from God. The scriptures will be fulfilled. Joseph has now been told the truth by an angel of God. Interestingly, this takes place in a dream. And interestingly, we're not told that he was afraid like the others. But now Joseph has a choice. He can either listen to what the angel has said to him and do it, or he can reject it and continue with his plan and go his own way. But of course, we know what happened. He woke up from his dream and his vision and seemingly instantly did what the angel had told him to do. There's no hanging around. There's no waiting. There's no pondering or questioning. There was no time to lose. He did what he had been asked to do. By now, or very soon, the pregnancy would begin to show. There was no time to lose. Without question, he does what God has asked him to do. I'm reminded of what happened with Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. Right at the beginning of Abram's life, when he was still called Abram, God came to him and said, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great. You will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. Whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram went, as the Lord told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, and all the possessions they had accumulated and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. When God called Abraham, he goes. No questioning. He packs up his household, his family, and he leaves. He leaves his father's house. He leaves his nation behind, his people. And he goes off to a place he'd maybe never been to in his life, with no promises other than what God has said he's going to do. And God calls and Abraham goes. When God called Mary, this miraculous news that she's been given, that she's going to have a child, and yet this child will not be normal, it will be from God, conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will be blessed and favored by God. God called her to do this, and Mary submits. God called Joseph to take this woman as his wife, to not be afraid to do so, that she hasn't betrayed him, that she isn't in shame, that she's blessed by God, that the Son of God, the Messiah, the one who's going to come and save the people from their sins, is going to come through her. And he obeys. That's really what I want us to learn today, is obedience. Again, we have two normal everyday people. I mean, we know them as special now because we know the story, we know the history, but they were just normal, regular, everyday people. They weren't special, they weren't kings, or they weren't princes, they weren't politicians, they weren't scholars, they weren't particularly strong or any of these type of things that we look at for society today. They were just normal. Just like your neighbors, just like us. They were just regular, everyday people. And yet they have this incredible obedience to what God has asked them to do. Just no questioning. Mary's question, you can understand. She didn't question God for doing this. She just was questioning, how is this possible? Joseph just does it. And there are many other examples of the servants of God just doing what God has asked them to do. You get other examples like Jonah is the obvious one of where people don't do what God has asked them to do, and we know how those turn out. But these two people, this husband and this wife, these parents of our Lord, what a wonderful example they are for us to learn from. And what a wonderful God we have for treating people in this way and bringing his son into the world in this way so that indeed he could save us from our sins. So that's Mary the wife, Joseph the husband, and then we have parents together very briefly at the end. God, in his infinite wisdom, chose this couple, these people, to be the parents of our Lord. They were no one special, they were no one famous, they weren't particularly gifted in any way, but they were decent, hard-working people. But their lineage is important. They were descended from David. David the king. Jesus would come from the line of David, as was prophesied. David's son, his Lord, would come. God chose this couple to be the parents of the most special child that has ever been born. I mean, all children are special, and you know, aren't they? Especially to their parents. All children are special. All children are unique, but this child was unique and special in a totally different level. He was the Son of God. He was God in the flesh. Think about the responsibility thrust upon this couple. You know, raising children is hard. It's hard work. You know, keeping children alive can be difficult, especially when they're at that toddler age where they're just exploring everything and climbing everything and trying to set fire to things and whatever those things the children do. Not that mine are doing that, but you know what I mean. They see something, they're interested, they want to learn, they want to touch, they want to do things that we know are dangerous for them. You know, God chose this couple to raise his own son, and so their responsibility as parents is going to be a lot more than what ours is. Raising the Messiah of the world. I think the burden that these parents have, the pressure that was upon them, and yet they were favored by God. They were blessed by God. They worked hard. There's that one time they left Jesus in Jerusalem and went halfway home before they realized, but you know, I'm sure they did a really great job. But ultimately, their faith is astounding. And it's the faith that we ourselves should have. It's easy, I think, to believe in God. I think there are lots of people who believe in God, who believe there is a God of sorts. But not everybody trusts him. I think that's where the difference comes in between a simple faith and a saving faith. It's easy to believe in God, to believe in some kind of supernatural power behind the universe. But it's another thing to trust your lives to him, to trust your salvation to him, to go to Jesus and say, you know, I believe in you, Jesus. And that's all very well and good. You know, even the demons believe in Jesus. But to go up to Jesus and say, Jesus, I believe in you. And I trust you to take care of my life. I trust in your sacrifice on the cross to pay for my sins. I trust in you for my future, for my salvation, for the resurrection, all these things that are promised. I trust in you to do what you have said you're going to do. That's the kind of faith I hope we all have, a trusting faith in Christ. And the good news is that because of him, we can have that faith, that trust in him. Not a simple belief, but a real deep trusting faith. Jesus himself will gift that to us, will help us with that, will work within us to enable us to have the same faith that his parents had. To go and do what God has asked them. No questions. To just pick up and go. And of course, we know why Jesus came. Why God went through all of this. All of this planning. All of this, these prophecies. Every single thing that God planned through all of human history and beyond comes down to Jesus' mission to save his people from their sins. And it is a trusting faith in him that allows that to happen. So let us trust in him. Let us have the same faith as Mary and Joseph. Let us trust like they trusted. Let us read and study the words of God, the promises of God, and trust in them as much as they did. And let us trust in Christ so that we can be saved from our sins. Let that be your faith today. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the stories of Mary and Joseph. Again, stories we know so well and have known for so long. And yet, Lord, speak to us today from them. Speak to us from your word. Help us to trust in you like they did. Help us to have faith in you like they did. Faith to go and do the seemingly impossible. And yet you told them you'd do it. You told them to go. You gave them, Lord, your word as you've given us your word. So help us to trust like them, to trust in Christ the Lord today, so that we too can be saved from our sins. Help us to do this. We pray for the power of your Holy Spirit to really trust, to really believe, to have real faith in Christ today, and deliver us from the evil one, we pray in Jesus' name. And by the power of your Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. Very good. So we're going to sing as our final closing hymn, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, as we remember the angels who sang to the shepherds. Let us sing to the glory of Christ today. Hark the Herald Angels Sing, glory to the newborn King. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. We'll stand and sing together.
Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies. With the angelic host proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem.
By highest heaven.
Friends, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the great Comforter, be with you and with all God's people now and forevermore. Amen.